Well, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 48. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. May the Lord bless you as the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this awesome passage where you reveal so much about yourself, may you bless it to us. May we have a clearer vision of who you are, know who you are, and not leave the same as how we came in. Lord, may we trust in you and not in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't need to be a Christian for very long to realize that things do not go smoothly for the people of God. And this was especially true for Moses and the Israelites. The Israelites have been slaves by this point for centuries in Egypt. In chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses had this incredible experience where he meets with God at the burning bush, where God commissions him as the leader of his people and as his own representative to them. And since then, he has faithfully done as he was commanded. He's gone to the elders of Israel, given them the good news of the Lord. Moses has gone to Pharaoh and commanded him in the name of God to let the Israelites be free to go into the desert and make sacrifices for the Lord. But far from Pharaoh doing as he was asked, Pharaoh punished the Israelites. He increased their workload to make bricks without straw. And the Israelites have turned round and blamed Moses for their situation. And so it is at the end of chapter 5, Moses goes to the Lord and cries out, Why did you do evil to this people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. It would not be too far to paraphrase Moses' question as, God, what are you playing at? God, are you faithful? What kind of God are you? And we may find these kinds of questions wrong. You know, who are you to ask such a question of God? But they're the questions which are asked by many people, Christians and non-Christians alike. When we look around the world and see disasters occurring daily, when we see millions of Christians facing persecution and punishment just for being Christians, what kind of God doesn't rescue his people from ISIS? Why does he let them be slaughtered? Closer to home, what kind of God allows Christians to be mocked and made fun of at work? What kind of God allows his people to struggle with uncertainty, lack of confidence? What kind of God lets our loved ones succumb to sickness and to death? God is not silent in the face of such questions. He answers Moses. And this evening, we're going to look at how he replies to Moses. How God reassures Moses. He is still in control. He hasn't forgotten his promises to the Israelites. And actually, Moses needs to learn that God is the Lord. And as we look at it this evening, I want us to see four things. He is the God who rules. He is the God who remembers his covenant. He is the God who judges and redeems. And finally, he is the God who doesn't need our help. So first of all, the God who rules. God starts his reply to Moses by reminding Moses, everything is under control. Things may look as though nothing has got better. In fact, they seem to have got worse. But God makes it clear, despite what Moses thinks, the freeing of the Israelites is closer than it has ever been. Moses has not yet seen what God will do to Pharaoh. But, verse 1, now he will. God will use his strong hand, his mighty power against Pharaoh. And the situation will be transformed. From Pharaoh refusing to let the Israelites go, to Pharaoh driving them out, pushing them out of his country. Pharaoh may look powerful. He might seem to be the one in charge, but really God is the one who reigns. And for all his grandstanding, Pharaoh is under the sovereign reign of God, whether he acknowledges it or not. This is what God has already told Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus 3, Pharaoh's rejection of Moses' demands were actually part of God's plan from the beginning. He has ordered all things according to his own purposes. The temporary increased suffering of God's people was planned by God in order to do an even greater work than would have been accomplished otherwise. God is not dependent on people's permission to accomplish his works. Even sin and disobedience are used by God for something greater. It's as true today for us as it was for Moses. God still reigns. No matter how the world may appear, events will never slip out of his grasp. His plans will always succeed. We tend to feel powerless at the world's events. But tomorrow, when the news shows the latest horror from the Middle East, or the latest political crisis, or even when a colleague at work sneers at you, remember, he is in control even of that. He is the God who rules. Secondly, he is the God who remembers his covenant. Now, we could spend a lot longer speaking just about God's sovereignty. But in the passage, God continues his reply to Moses by declaring that he has not forgotten his covenant. You could hear the idea that God is in control, that he is working out his plans, and then come to a conclusion that maybe he's like a cosmic chess master. You know, he'll win the game, but does he really care about the pieces that he's playing with? Does he care about the people? God makes it clear he loves his people. Moses might feel as though God is not helping the Israelites, but he is. This God who declares in verse 2, "I am the Lord," is the same one who was known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the same God who made the covenant, the promises with them, and he will use his power to fulfill those covenant promises, to bring them into the land of Canaan, which was promised. There is a difference, though. If you look at verse 3, Abraham and the others of the past did not know him as Lord, which means Yahweh, but they knew him as God Almighty. And you look at the footnote in your Bible, it'll say that God Almighty is El Shaddai. Now, the moment you read Genesis, you'll see that God gets called Yahweh quite a few times in the text, sometimes directly by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So is this a contradiction in our Bibles? Or is it that when Moses was writing Genesis, he slipped in the name Yahweh a few times by mistake? Oh yes, I know what God's real name is. I'll add it in for variety, otherwise it could get a bit samey. Well, I don't mean to make jest, but that's what people seriously have suggested. You know, that's why Yahweh appears in Genesis. But obviously, that's a ridiculous suggestion. God is saying to Moses here, even though people may have used the name Yahweh in the past, they did not know its full meaning. As we'll see in a moment, the name Yahweh will be forever connected with the great rescue of God's people. But for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this rescue was not experienced. Rather, they saw God in awesome power, bringing children from barren wombs, protecting them in battle, even destroying cities. God revealed himself to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty. The Israelites of Moses' time were about to learn a fuller picture of God. It's not a totally full picture, but it was still a fuller picture than Abraham had. But just because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have a complete picture of him didn't mean their knowledge of God was invalid, or the new knowledge of God as Yahweh replaced the old knowledge of God as El Shaddai. This isn't God changing his identity to keep up with the fashions. Both are true. Neither does it mean the promises God made then were being replaced. Verse 4 makes this explicit. I also established my covenant with them. And in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. He knows the situation his people are in as he hears their groaning. God has remembered and is going to keep his covenant. Far from scrapping the promises, God is doing the opposite. The promises made to Abraham will be fulfilled by God revealing himself as Yahweh. The truth of God as Yahweh builds on the foundation of faith in God as revealed by the name God Almighty to Abraham. The God of Genesis is the God of Exodus. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is the God of today. He hasn't changed. But praise him, because he has revealed more about himself as we go through the scriptures. It's why you need the whole Bible to really know who God is in all his glory. But it's also a wonderful truth. God hasn't changed, so he hasn't forgotten or broken his covenants. The New Testament describes Christians as children of Abraham. In a very real way, the covenant made to Abraham applies to all those who are in Christ. But even greater is the underlying covenant of grace in which the covenant of Abraham was based. The Lord has promised all those who put their faith in him will have eternal life and blessings forever. And God will fulfill his covenant promises for Abraham and for us. Whenever we see a promise anywhere in the Bible, we can be confident it has either been carried out already or will be carried out in the future. We don't know always when promises will be fulfilled. It was centuries between Abraham and Moses, after all. But the groans of God's people do not go unnoticed. If God feels distant to you this week, the truth is he is not. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten the promises he made to you in his word. You are not abandoned. You are never abandoned by God, because he is the God who keeps his covenant. Thirdly, he is the God who judges and redeems. God has reminded Moses he is in control. He has remembered his covenant with the Israelites. Now, verse 6, God gives Moses a message to the people of Israel to reassure them and explain what new things they will know about God as Yahweh. We get a sense of how important this knowledge of who Yahweh is by the sheer numbers of times God repeats, "I am Yahweh." To know Yahweh is to know God, his character, and how he will act. In fact, God makes 7 promises between verses 6 and 8 about what he will do. Again, he repeats, "I will, I will." Look at verses 6 and 8 now. Let's run through them. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." The Israelites will know Yahweh because they will be able to look back at all the things he has done. They will remember these "I will" statements. They will remember God did deliver them. Wherever we are, whatever has happened, God's people can always look back and see how the Lord has acted to save them in history. Now, many of these promises are things which Moses had heard before in Exodus 3. In fact, some of them would have even have been heard by Abraham in Genesis. And they heard the promise of the land. They heard the promise of delivery from slavery, the promise to be God's people. It doesn't make them any less wonderful as promises. But there is something new here, something which hasn't been revealed before. Again, please look at your Bibles. Notice the speech to the Israelites begins in verse 6 with, "I am the Lord." And the end in verse 8 with, "I am the Lord." In verse 6 he says, "I will bring you out." And then in verse 8, "I will bring you into." The two halves of God's statement here mirror one another. And again, verse 6, "I will deliver you from slavery." Mirrored in verse 7, "I will take you to be." In other words, they will go from belonging to Pharaoh to belonging to God. Now, unlike us, the Lord never makes mistakes when he speaks. And this mirrored pattern is meant to draw us to the central truth. It's like two sides of a pyramid leading to the pinnacle. And the pinnacle here is that God will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. In other words, the Israelites will know who Yahweh is because he is the one who worked to redeem them via judgment. Redemption and judgment always go together. God frees the one in slavery, and he judges the one who is the slave master. The people of God are brought home, the enemies of God are conquered. This was glorious good news to Moses and the Israelites. God is in control. He has not forgotten them. In fact, he is planning to defeat the Egyptians. And this victory will be a reminder of God's character and love for them forever. But the pattern does not end in Exodus. It continues all the way to today. It points so clearly to the cross of Christ, where we see Yahweh's character fully. At the cross, the sin which has enslaved us, making us enemies of God, keeping us from him, was taken onto himself by Jesus. And God judged it and destroyed its power. And he freed us and he took us as his people. It is the same principle. The sin which held us captive is judged and we are redeemed. The wonder of the gospel, unchanged since Exodus, unchanged since the foundations of the world, a constant reminder of the glory of God and his righteous and loving character towards his people. And it continues into the future. One day God will judge all evil in this world. And when he judges that evil, he will redeem the whole of creation. God's justice will be done. If you are evil, if you are an enemy of God who does not have your faith in him, you're not redeemed by Christ, it will be a terrifying day. The bullying boss, the human trafficker, the ISIS militiaman, and you yourself will all meet God's justice for your sins. But for God's people and for the rest of creation, it will be a glorious day. The whole of the heavens and the earth are renewed and cleansed. So whatever the oppression, whatever the cause of the evil that we suffer in this life, it will not last. He will judge it and he will redeem us because Yahweh is the God who judges and redeems. And fourthly, he is the God who doesn't need our help. It seems that this revelation of God has reassured Moses. In verse 9, he's obedient. He goes to tell the Israelites what he has just been told. And given the wonderful news we've had so far that God rules, he keeps his covenants, and all the promises we've just had about what Yahweh will do, we might expect a certain amount of excitement from the Israelites. Instead, verse 9 tells us they did not listen to Moses. It goes on to tell us the reason for this sinful reaction. Their spirits were broken. They'd been overcome by slavery. Imagine you're an Israelite. From your point of view, you've heard similar promises before. You have had to work exhausting and back-breaking labor your entire life. And because of what has happened between Moses and Pharaoh, regular beatings have now been added to your misery. How can you possibly raise your hopes up and risk them being dashed a second time? Well, the same thing happens today, does it not? The promises of God are told to someone. You think it should be the most exciting news you've told somebody ever, and instead the person ignores it. If you've ever shared your faith with someone, chances are you've seen this happen. People will change the conversation. They will walk away. They'll tell you it's stupid. Perhaps they'll even swear at you. Anything other than listen to the promises of God. Even worse is that those of us who know God do the same thing sometimes. The pressures of this world builds up. We can't see any further ahead than tomorrow, and we start to panic. We get stressed. We ignore what God has promised to us. So look at how God responds in verses 10 and 11. He continues with his rescue plan. God is sent to speak to Pharaoh to demand the release of God's people. The fact somebody ignores God's promises or refuses to listen does not stop God from fulfilling those promises. As I said at the beginning, God needs no one's permission or cooperation to accomplish his work. When Jesus paid for your sins on the cross 2,000 years ago, did he wait for you to agree to it first? No, God always acts first. If we are unfaithful, he is always faithful. In fact, we know full well, don't we, that before we came to know Christ, we were much like these Israelites, burdened by the cares of the world, unable to accept the promises God had given to us, totally helpless, unless God acted for us. There is one side effect, though, of the Israelites refusing to listen to God's promises. It brings up all of Moses' old doubts again. You know, if even my own people will not listen to me, how will the king of Egypt? Just as he did at the burning bush, Moses says to God he isn't good enough to do what God has asked him to do. In fact, he says, I am of uncircumcised lips. Not only does he feel inadequate, but he also feels unworthy of the task given to him. He's aware of his own sin. His mouth is impure. How can he speak the words of God? But the problem is, Moses is looking to himself to complete this work when he should be looking to God. It is God's power which will result in the promises being fulfilled, not Moses. Isn't the reaction by Moses so common for servants of the Lord today? We feel inadequate for the job which we have been called to do. We look at our own abilities and say, Jesus, I can't help you with this. I don't have the experience. I don't have the skills. I don't even have the courage. You need to find someone else if you want this completed. And the truth is, we are inadequate for the work God has given us to do. We are weak, stupid sinners. But the point isn't that God has chosen you to make up for some lack on his side. No offense, but God has not said, there is a hole in my CV, I need you to fill it. He isn't involving you in his work for that reason. He's more like a father with his children. It's not about your ability, but it's about his. Imagine you're in the kitchen with younger children. You might say to them, do you want to help me bake? And nobody, I can say this because there are no front row tonight, nobody asks a child to help them in the kitchen because it will seriously improve the cooking. Nobody thinks this toddler knows how to make a really great pie. You do it because you want to include them. You have to clear up the mess after them. You have to fill in the places where they fail. You, in some ways, need to look after them the whole way through it. Well, on a much grander scale than that, an infinitely larger scale than that, it's similar with us. God is using us in his work as a blessing to us. He isn't dependent on us, but he does choose to include us. We're supposed to be dependent on him. Look at how God responds to Moses. His doubts are not enough to stop God's promises. And in verse 13, God speaks to him again and sends him and his Aaron on to Pharaoh. The Lord is more interested in Moses doing what he has been told to do than in Moses feeling he is adequate enough to do it. The Lord doesn't need our help, but he does choose to use us in his work. Well, the stage is now set for the battle between Yahweh on the one hand and Pharaoh on the other. And we know God wins. All his promises made in this chapter are fulfilled. But as we finish, let's look again at how God answered Moses, how he dealt with him. We know that he is the Lord Yahweh. He is the God who reigns, the God who keeps his covenant, the God who judges and redeems, and the God who doesn't need our help. We do not know what the future holds in the short term. We can guarantee it will not be easy for us as Christians. The plans of God on a day-to-day basis are a mystery to us. We do not know what he has ordained for us tomorrow. But we do know what he has commanded us to do. And we know what kind of God we worship. The God who is always in control of events, no matter how dark they seem. The God who does not forget, but loves his people and keeps his promises. The God who rescues the captive and judges the wicked. And the God who is able to do all this, even when we fail. This is the God of the Exodus, who so loves his people, he will go to the cross to rescue them and keep us safe with him for all eternity. This is the only God, the God worth living our lives for, the one we can trust, the one we seek to obey. This is Yahweh. This is our God. Let us pray.